Notice this, to everything there is a season and a time to every purpose under the heaven, a time to be born and a time to die, a time to plant and a time to pluck up that which is planted, a time to kill and a time to heal, a time to break down and a time to build up, a time to weep and a time to laugh, a time to mourn and a time to dance, a time to cast away stones and a time to gather stones together, a time to embrace and a time to refrain from embracing, a time to get and a time to lose, a time to keep and a time to cast away, a time to rend and a time to sow, a time to keep silence and a time to speak, a time of love and a time of hate, a time of war and a time of peace. Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord, for the uniqueness of this time of the year. And Lord, you're the one that stated that to everything there is a season and a time to every purpose under the sun. And so, Lord, we're about to enter into the Christmas season. Lord, I pray, dear God, that you'll use this message at the very beginning of this month to help prepare our hearts and to, Lord, allow us to fully enjoy what I believe you have for us ahead. Lord, thank you for all that we've experienced already this morning. Lord, from the opening choir special to the congregational music, dear God, to the announcements concerning the exciting events that await us this month, to the special blessing, Lord, that the Epleys have been to us this morning. And now, Lord, to the preaching of your word. I pray, Lord, for the next few minutes, we'd very purposefully, Lord, quiet our souls, our spirits, push all distractions, dear God, all of the things that tempt our mind to wander and maybe worry over. We would push those things outside of the building for the next several minutes, Lord. We'd focus fully upon the message this morning, Lord, asking you to speak to our individual hearts. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. And you may be seated. And I love this portion of scripture. I think that there's some great benefit, some great wisdom contained in understanding that God has created seasons and times, and he has purposes for the different seasons and the different times. I like the month of December. I love it. You say, preacher, what's your favorite month? Right now it's December, all right? You know how your preacher does. Now, when we get into January, you'll ask me, preacher, what's your favorite month? And I'll say, January. I like December because of the Christmas season. I love January because I feel like I can just take all of the old calendars and all the mess I made of the last year, and I can push it off to the side, and I got a brand new calendar, a brand new year, and a brand new chance to do better for the Lord. I love January because it's the month that I spend organizing and preparing and getting ready and seeking the Lord's face and just wanting him to help me get off to a good start to a brand new year. And then February comes around, and somebody will ask, preacher, what's your favorite month? And I'll say, I love February. I love Missions Emphasis Month. There's just something about that month that stirs my heart. I've already got the list of missionaries. I've already been praying for them that it's going to be coming and being our guest. We'll be giving you that information very soon. And then we get through February, we get into March, and guess what my favorite month is? March, yes, I love March. I love it because winter's almost over, amen. I love it because usually we have spring revival, some kind of special meeting in March, something to get our hearts stirred and ready. Why? Because April's coming, which happens to be my favorite month during the month of April. And we're going to be doing a spring program and working on extra special things around here to try to fill the buses up and fill the classrooms up. And I love that. And until we get to May, and then all of a sudden, guess what my favorite month is? By the way, I'm giving you a secret of life if you listen, all right? I'm going to help some of you that can't seem to ever be happy no matter when the season is or what the month is. You're always wishing it was back there, you were back there, or wishing for something ahead. Why don't you just enjoy what God's giving you right now? And so May will come, and guess what? We're wrapping up school, amen. Come on, we're graduating seniors, and it's always exciting and emotional to watch these young people that we've seen go through 12, if you add kindergarten, 13 years of preparation, and to see them launch out to whatever God's will is. And then we get into June, and guess what? It's my favorite month because we have Vacation Bible School. Come on, what's better than Vacation Bible School? Summer break has started, come on now. And we've got all of the events of summer. The weather's warming up, and all the people that were griping about the cold now are going to gripe about the heat. And amen. But I love June until July comes. And then my favorite month is July. I love July. You know, July's just hot and sweaty and humid in Indiana. And come on, embrace it. You walk outside, and it doesn't matter if you've showered, and I don't care how much deodorant you sprayed on, you're wet before you even get to the car. But you know what? It's a good month. We usually do youth conference and youth camp and junior camp, and to watch all those events for the young people, and then that's exciting until August comes. And then my favorite month of the year is August, because we get to start school again. We get to start school again. Okay, there's one of me that's excited, all right? And August is such a great month, and we celebrate another year. We celebrated the 45th anniversary of Blessed Hope Baptist School this past year, and everybody's gearing up and getting ready for a new school year. And then we have September come along, and we have fall revival and the fall program into October. And then, you know, the leaves start changing again. And you know what? You'll hear your preacher say, man, this is my favorite season of the year. And I love fall. And then November comes, and man, I love Thanksgiving. And preacher, what are you saying? Hey, you know what? I love life. I'm not going to waste a month. I know that God has created seasons. I know He's created times. I know that everything has a purpose. By the way, young people, let me help you with that. You know, years ago, I took a summer and I preached a series in Sunday school called The Seasons of Life. And folks, I broke down our life into one decade segments, the first 10 years of our life and the next 10 years of our life. And I went through and talked about the blessings of each of the decades. And by the way, the challenges, things that we have to watch for, things that we have to be prepared for, what ought to be the focus, what ought to be the most important things that we try to accomplish in that month. And you know, as I went through and as I've lived my life, you know what, I want to say this. I've enjoyed every season of life. Say, preacher, how old do you want to be? I want to be 62. Preacher, how old are you? I'm 62. I don't want to be 61. I don't want to be 63. I want to be 62. Young people, if you're not careful, you're going to fail to enjoy where you're at in life. No matter where you're at, you're always dissatisfied. You always wish you were a little bit older. Come on, if we're not careful, the older we get, all we do is spend our time longing for the good old days. You know what, folks? Why don't we just learn to thank God for where we're at? And really learn to enjoy every season of life. I see you young couples. Boy, we've got a bunch of them. I watched those kids all come up on the platform last night, and the children's choir opened up our Christmas banquet last night. By the way, let's have them sing the same Sunday we're doing the cantata, adult cantata on Sunday morning. Let's have those children sing those two songs that Sunday night. So don't forget the words, all right, of the song. And we'll get you rolling on that Sunday night, the 17th, I think it is. And we'll have the children's choir sing again. But you know, I watch those kids walk up there. And I think of all of you parents that are, I know it's a busy time. And I know, my goodness sakes, you're pulled so many different directions. Moms, I pray for you. I'll promise you, I pray for you. Some of you have all of these children, and you know, they're a handful, and it seems like sometimes, you know, you can't find 1 second peace and 1 second for yourself. But listen, just cherish those years. I promise they're going to go quick. I promise it won't be no time, and you're going to be kissing them babies goodbye. So what are you saying, preacher? I'm starting out the message by saying this. You know what? Whatever season of life you're in, whatever month of the year it is, whatever season of the year it is, let's embrace it. Let's be thankful for it. Let's enjoy it. And I think in the month of December, we're uniquely blessed because one of the phrases you'll hear people say over and over is, We use the word season. We're reminded of this verse. We're about to enter into the Christmas season. I mentioned our banquet's kind of our kickoff into the Christmas season here at Blessed Hope Baptist Church. All of a sudden the decor, thank you, Sister Stephanie, it looks so nice. I don't know who made the little Christmas trees with Mary and Joseph and the babe back there, but those were beautifully done. I'm glad they were moved over into the foyer. I walked around this morning and looked at all of the decoration. It just put me more into the Christmas spirit and the Christmas mood. I want to enjoy every part of the season. And so I want to talk to you a little bit about the uniqueness of the Christmas season. As I read Ecclesiastes chapter 3, I just picked out a few of these phrases that I think uniquely apply to the Christmas season, to this time of the year. So keep your Bibles open to Ecclesiastes chapter number 3. Let's look in verse number 2. How about this? This is appropriate. The very first one, a time to be born. A time to be born. My goodness sakes, that applies to the Christmas season. You know what? This is ought to be, this Christmas season ought to be a celebration of the birth of Jesus Christ. And you know what? Portion of scriptures, some portions of scripture that we usually don't touch any other time of year, all of a sudden somebody's standing up and reading out of Matthew chapter 1. Now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise, when as his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph before they came together, and she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man, not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privily. But while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost, and she shall bring forth the son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. What is the Christmas season about? Well, it's about the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is the time of year where we turn to Luke chapter 2 and read, and it came to pass in those days that there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed. And this taxing was first made when Cyrenus was governor of Syria. And all went to be taxed, every one into his own city. And Joseph also went up from Galilee out of the city of Nazareth into Judea, unto the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be taxed with Mary, his espoused wife, being great with child. And so it was that while they were there, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered, and she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. Folks, what is this Christmas season all about? Folks, it's about a time to be born. Christmas is a celebration of the birth of Christ. I mentioned in our announcements, I want to mention again, we've got 1,000 Christmas tracks back in the track rack. I counted them up. I made sure there was exactly 1,000, and they're in the track rack this morning. Well, all but 4 of them are in the track rack this morning. And I want to challenge you. Let's keep his name alive. Amen. Let's keep before, come on, our community and all of our contacts. Let's keep the reason for the season in front of everyone. Folks, listen, this isn't about Santa Claus. It's not about Rudolph the Red-Nosed Reindeer. It's not about Frosty the Snowman. You know who it's about? It's about the Lord Jesus Christ. And you know what? We ought to say his name because the Christmas season is about a time to be born. And then I looked down in verse number 4 and I read this one, the very first little phrase there, a time to weep. A time to weep. You say, preacher, we're talking about Christmas time. It's a time of joy. We're going to get to that. It's a time of excitement. We're going to get to that. But you know what? In verse number 4, I couldn't help as I was praying over each of these phrases to include this in the Christmas season. I don't expect the children to probably understand this as much as they will someday. And by the way, don't be upset at them for that. Thank God that they have those years of innocence, and thank God they have those years of happiness, and thank God they had those years where Christmas is just nothing but excitement. But as I mentioned last night, you know what, that song touched my heart. But as I mentioned last night, you know what, for some of us, Christmas is a variety of emotions. And you know what? It doesn't hurt any of us to brush a few tears away every single Christmas, because Christmas is a time of, listen to this, past memories and precious remembrances. Past memories and precious remembrances. And by the way, I want to say that. That's not a bad thing. Matter of fact, the Bible says that it's a healthy thing. We're in Ecclesiastes, go if you will in chapter number 7, then I'll have you go back to our portion of scripture there in chapter 3. But since we're close to this, Ecclesiastes chapter number 7, notice this. And to some of us, to some of you who maybe aren't familiar with this book, these verses might seem a little shocking to you, but there's so much that can be gleaned from verses 2, 3, and 4. By the way, the introductory verse is amazing and shocking. A good name is better than precious ointment. All right, amen. All of us would say that. That makes sense. But watch this. In the day of death, than the day of one's birth. What is that saying? The day of death is better than the day of one's birth. Now, that just seems backwards to humanity, right? To the unsaved world. That doesn't make any sense. I mean, when somebody's born, you know what? The announcement goes out and the baby showers are planned and the celebration begins and everybody congratulates mom and dad and oohs and ahs over the baby. But from an eternal perspective, by the way, it's good that we look at life through God's eyes and through the light of the scripture. Because folks, if you're a born again Christian, I promise you this, the day of your death was better than the day of your birth. I want to say it again, the day of your death is going to be better than the day of your birth. Because you know what, folks, we're born into a life of sorrow, and we're born into a cursed earth and a cursed existence, and we live under the burden of sin and have to deal with this old temple of flesh and fallen nature. But you know what? One of these days, we're not going to have to deal with that anymore. Not any of that. There's a place, the Bible says, where there's no sickness, there's no pain, there's no crying, there's no weeping. Come on, there's no hospitals, there's no funeral homes. And so we have that. But notice it continues in verse 2. It is better. Isn't that interesting? Better. We find that word in verse 1. Here it is again. It's better to go to the house of mourning than to go to the house of feasting, for that is the end of all men. Isn't that interesting? And the living will lay it to his heart. It's better to go. And I want to just kind of break this down and help some of you, because some of you are going to struggle through the Christmas season. Some of you have suffered even in the last few months loss. And it's not easy. Come on. When you lose somebody, especially the first of everything in the next year, is hard. Amen. It's especially hard. And you say, preacher, sometimes I'm overcome by sorrow. I understand that. Sorrow's a strange thing. And sometimes, you know, you can feel like you're doing pretty good and you've kind of, you know, gotten your feet underneath you and you've got a little bit of a handle on it. And then all of a sudden something will trigger it. And sorrow is not always expected. And I want to say this, cannot always be scheduled. But I do want to point out something that I believe has helped me to deal with the sorrow in my life and the loss in my life. If you look again at verse number 2, it is better. What's the next two words? To go. It is better to go to the house of mourning. And you say, well, preacher, you believe in scheduling everything. I found out it works in life. You say, you know why I'm not as, I don't have as great a tendency to be overcome with sorrow? It's because I visit sorrow purposely. I go to the house of mourning from time to time. You know, I'm blessed because I literally leave here and I drive down, folks, listen, just a little over a mile. And on my way home, many, many times, on my way home, instead of going straight there at Bogle Corner, the famous Bogle Corner, instead of going straight there and heading on north, I can take a right-hand turn, just go down a little over a mile and take a left into Peavey Cemetery. And you know what I do? I visit the grave of my mom. I visit the grave of my dad. And because I'm willing to, listen, I think sometimes people keep getting overcome with sorrow because you're pushing it away and you're pushing it away and you're pushing it away and you're pushing it away until guess what? It comes cascading in. I don't push it away. I go visit it. I don't push it away. I schedule it. I don't push it away. I sense when I need to have some time to just grieve, and I go and do it purposefully. And it's okay during the holiday season to weep a little. Young people, you may not understand why grandma and grandpa, Christmas is a little different for them than it is for you, where you see nothing but happiness and gaiety and presents and excitement. You may see grandma in the kitchen and all of a sudden she stops by the stove and she's sobbing a little bit and wiping a few tears. You know why? Because a lot of the people that she grew up with that used to be like you and in her youth, all of a sudden is not here anymore. And maybe she's missing grandpa who's passed away, or maybe she's missing her mom and her dad. You have your mom, you have your dad. And you know what? Christmas can be a time to weep. We should sorrow over those who have gone before us. By the way, the Bible goes on to say, that's a good thing. Did you read verse number 3? Sorrow is better than laughter. Now watch this. For by the sadness of the countenance, the heart is made worse. No, sir. Worse, you know, the world keeps telling you, get over it. You just need to get over it. You just need to forget it. No, God says you need to visit it. Yeah. If you do, your heart's going to be made better. Amen. You know why it's good to dwell upon those who have gone? Let me have you sneak back to verse number 2. What did we read at the end of that? For that is the end of what?
All men.
And the living will lay it to his heart. Yes, one of the things that is very healthy about thinking about those that have passed on before, and this is why the world doesn't want to attend funerals anymore. The world, if they do attend a funeral, they don't want a Bible preacher there anymore. They don't want to be reminded, I'm sorry, but this comes to all men. The Bible has this little phrase that he went the way of all men. Folks, dying is a part of living. I've said that to our young people many times at Blessed Hope Baptist Church. Dying is a part of living. And you know what? When we go to the house of mourning, when we think about those that have gone before, what it does, it reminds us that, you know what? Come on now, life is a vapor. I don't care how young you are, and I don't care if you think you have forever, you're going to find very quickly life is a vapor that appears for a short time, a little time, then vanisheth away. And you know what? I think when we go to the house of the mourning, I think when we are willing to go to the cemetery, I think when we're willing to confront death, willing to go to the funeral, willing to embrace the experience, I think it's a reminder that, you know what? I've just got a short time here on earth. Only one life, so soon it is past. Only what's done for Christ will last. And you know what? It's not a bad thing. Notice, if you will, verse 4, the heart of the wise is in the house of mourning, but the heart of fools is in the house of mirth. And you know what we've turned Brother Epley Christmas into? Just another drunken holiday in the United States of America. And by the way, the United States of America ought to be ashamed that we've turned into a nation of drunkards. Come on, we've turned into a nation of wine sippers. Come on now. Booze drinkers. Come on. Everybody's got to stop on the way home. The liquor store on a Friday night, come out with a case of beer under each arm just so they can make it through the weekend and get to another workday week so they can work for more money so they can throw it away on booze. The Bible still says wine is a mocker. Wine is a mocker. Strong drink is raging. And I don't care who you are, whosoever is deceived thereby is not wise. But the world, they just want to stay in a stupor. You know why? Because they want to ignore that the clock's ticking, and every single second that ticks by, they're one step closer to eternity. And what I'm saying, for the Christian folks, it's a healthy thing. For the Christian, it's a good thing. Hey, listen, I would schedule in the month of December sometimes to visit the house of mourning. You're going to find out that it's good. It's good for your heart. I want to say to the grandparents and the parents here, you ought to spend some time this Christmas talking to your children and your grandchildren about those in your family who are in heaven. Boy, this helps keep their memory alive. Share your best, your happiest Christmas memories with a mom and dad that's in heaven now. I was thinking about Grandma and Grandpa Ogle, and maybe I'll tell you more about it some other time, but I spent a little time this week just going back and visiting a place that my Grandma and Grandpa Ogle used to visit every year years ago. But I can remember Grandma and Grandpa Ogle coming in. It was part of our Christmas experience. We would get up, we would have our Christmas time with mom and dad, and then we knew that about lunchtime, Grandma and Grandpa Ogle was going to be driving into the driveway. And man, we were excited. You know why? Because we knew we were going to get two things. We were going to get a box of chocolate covered cherries. Come on now. How can you not like chocolate covered cherries? How many of you love chocolate? I mean, you love them. How many of you don't like chocolate covered cherries? We're going to have an invitation in a minute. Good night. Come on. How can it be Christmas without chocolate covered cherries? How many of you don't like them? Again, raise your hand. I'm not mad at you. Okay. I want you to buy a box, and since you don't like them, I want you to bring it to me. All right. So, amen. It'll help me. It'll help me get over missing Grandma and Grandpa Ogle. I'm telling you how you can help the preacher. And then they would bring not only a box of chocolate covered cherries, they'd bring a card. And you know what? It would have a Christmas card in it. And it would have each of our names. And you got our own card. And we'd open it up. And you know what? What did the card say? I have no idea. I never read one of them in my entire life. I didn't care about the card. I cared about what was inside the card. And I would get some cash money. Some money, some moolah. I mean, come on now. I got to go shopping the next couple weeks and be able to buy something that I wanted because Grandma and Grandpa gave me $2. $2. I was a rich man. I had $2. What am I talking about? I'm just talking about sharing memories. I'm talking about a time to weep. It's good for your heart. It's not such a bad thing. But listen, folks, don't let it control you. Visit it. Spend the time there. Let your heart be made better. And then let's move on to the next phrase because it's not just a time to weep. Are we back there in chapter number 3? It's not just a time to weep. Verse number 4 says also right after that, it's a time to laugh. And folks, listen to me. Watch this. Christmas is a time to remember precious, come on, past memories and precious remembrances. But don't forget this. While you're experiencing past memories, do not forget you are making future memories for your children and for yourself. And yes, Christmas is a time of past memories and precious remembrance, but Christmas is also a time of present joy. And come on, when we read about those shepherds that we heard about last night, well, wasn't that a good message? We read in Luke chapter 2, verse 8, and there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them. The glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said to them, fear not. Think about this. For behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. So part of the gift of Christmas that God wanted us to enjoy was something called great joy. And so don't be overcome. Come on, let's not let grief turn us into selfish people. Grief is a great place to visit, but it's a terrible place to live. You say, preacher, I can't help it. Oh, wow. Well, then take Philippians 4:13 out of your Bible because you can't. You can't, you can't, you can't, you can't, and that's why you won't. But you can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth you. Don't let grief become your identity. Because all that is pathetic selfishness, insisting everybody around you continually comfort you because you can never truly be happy because you're the poor, miserable person that God has been unfair to. And by the way, that is a sorry way to live your life. Come on now. So yes, Christmas ought to be a time where we push away some tears maybe, but you know what? It ought to be a time to laugh also. The angels came down and they said, I bring you good tidings of great joy, great joy. That's why we sing a Christmas song like, joy to the world, the Lord is come. Let earth receive her king. Let every heart prepare him room and heaven and nature sing and heaven and nature sing and heaven and nature sing. While you're experiencing past memories, do not forget that you're making future memories for your children. Man, let's make Christmas fun. Let's make it happy. Let's make it joyful. Come on, experience joy within. Ask God to give you a special anointing of Christmas season joy in your heart, and then take the overflow of that and let it fall upon everybody around you, and people will want to be around you, want to be with you during the holidays. I hear sometimes people complain about being left out. Come on, grandmas and grandpas, moms and dads. The honest truth is, if we're not careful, the honest truth is we've driven them out. We've driven them away. Because you know what? Of what we insist Christmas needs to be. Focus on me, not Jesus. All about my sorrows and my griefs, not about my present happiness and joy. Let's make good memories for our kids. Parents, let me just encourage you. Come on, you've got a whole month. And we don't keep you that busy. I'll tell you what. I was just at a church and preaching in Durango, Colorado, and I asked the preacher, all right, what have you got planned for December? And man, he went on and on and on and on and on. And I mean, it just seemed like, you know what? They had 10, 15 different events planned for December. Look at our church calendar, folks. We do our Christmas banquet. We do our cantata. We do our Christmas party for our Sunday school kids. And all of that stuff you were going to be in church for anyway, except for our banquet. And then you know what we do? We give you time here at Blessed Hope Baptist Church. So you know what? You've got time. Make this thing an event for your kids. And by the way, I'm not talking about making Christmas special and that being linked to how many gifts they get. That has nothing to do with it. We'll talk about that in a minute. Nothing wrong with it. But you know what? I think what you ought to do as parents is create some Christmas memories. Come on. Establish some Christmas traditions. What are the things that your kids are going to say later on when you're gone? What are they going to say about every Christmas, Dad used to do this? Every Christmas, Mom used to do this? Mom used to make this? Come on. You know, one of my great memories of Christmas time that I cherish in my heart still is that Dad would always gather us around on Christmas Eve, folks. We didn't open gifts on Christmas Eve. But you know what? He read to us from the Bible about the greatest gift. He always read the Christmas story together on Christmas Eve. And you know what? That's a precious memory that I have. But you know what? I think every one of you ought to purposely say, we're going to create some family traditions within our family that our kids, years from now, if God tarries, is going to look at and be glad and enjoy and be thankful for. So it's a time to laugh. Parents, make it fun for your kids. Make it exciting for your kids. Make it a happy time. Get them involved in everything that they can be involved with. Now, I want to talk to you young people. All you young people, look up here and listen for a few minutes. I'm talking about parents bringing joy into Christmas for you. But you young people, by the way, if you're in the auditorium, it's because you're in fifth grade on up. That means you're 11, 12 years of age or older. That means you're, come on, finishing up your childhood and you're entering into your young man years, your young lady years. And there's some areas in which you need to grow up in. Look right up here. You know what? If you're not careful, it's all about, well, what's Mom and Dad doing to make Christmas happy for me? Let me ask you a question. What are you doing to make Christmas happy for your mom and dad? One of the things that you need to do is to realize that bringing joy to Christmas is a two-way street. And, you know, it's exciting to see young people that start growing up and start maturing and start getting this. Let me ask you a question, okay? What are you going to do this Christmas to bring joy to the hearts of your parents? I can give you some suggestions because the Bible gives you some suggestions. How about 3 John, verse number 4? I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. You know, young people, if you'll just make a decision this year that I'm going to do right, I'm going to live right, I'm going to make good choices. Come on. You know what? The principal shouldn't be having to call your mom and dad about your behavior at school. Come on. Your mom and dad shouldn't be losing sleep because, come on, some young people, you're hanging around the wrong crowd, running around with the wrong friends, making bad decisions. They shouldn't wonder about whether or not you're doing right. If a mom or a dad has a child and they see that they walk in truth and they have confidence that they're going to do the right thing, that brings a mom and dad great joy. That may be the best Christmas present you can give. Proverbs warns us, listen to these verses. Chapter 10, verse 1, the Proverbs of Solomon, a wise son maketh a glad father, but a foolish son is the heaviness of his mother. Come on now. I'm talking about young men that are just constantly disobedient to your parents, disrespectful to your parents, disrespectful in the way that you talk to your mom and dad. Shame on you. You cause a heaviness in the heart of your mom and a heaviness and a grief in the heart of your father. Hey, it's time for you to bring joy into Christmas. What are you saying? I'm thinking that maybe the best Christmas present you can get mom and dad is decide this month, I'm going to do the right thing. And you know what? I'm going to care about my parents and I'm going to obey my parents. And you know what? I'm going to be extra, come on, extra obedient, extra sweet. They're not going to have to tell me whether or not tell me to clean my room. I'm just going to clean my room. They're not going to tell me to pitch in after a meal and help with the dishes. I'm just going to make sure it gets done. I'm talking about bringing joy to your home. It's not just mom and dad's responsibility. It's your responsibility. It's time to grow up. Come on, young people. It's time to grow up. How about Proverbs 17:25? A foolish son is a grief to his father and bitterness to her that bare him. Hey, don't be a fool. Don't be a fool. Young people, look right up here. Let me help you with something. Every once in a while, I'll get a copy of the local paper. And you know what? This is sad that it happens so regularly here in this community. But you know what? There'll be a picture on the front page. Come on. Some 19, 20, 21, sometime 25, 26 year old young person. There he is. Come on. He's been arrested. He's in jail. Come on. Played the fool. Played the fool. Got busted with dope. Got busted because he was out drunk. Got busted because he committed a crime. Brother Epley, I always look at those pictures and I think some mother had to open the paper and see the picture of their daughter or their son. And you know what? That caused shame, a shame to your parents. Young people, listen to me. Those of you that have gotten saved at Blessed Hope Baptist Church, you need to start acting like you're saved on Monday and Tuesday and Wednesday and Thursday and Friday and Saturday, not just on Sunday. You need to let Jesus change your life and change your behavior and change how you make decisions in life. Okay, don't do that. A foolish son is a grief to his father. Listen, and bitterness to her that bare him. You know what? Think about this. It ought to be a time of joy, folks, a time to laugh. Now let's go on down. Verse number 5. How about that? A time to embrace. It says in verse number 5, end of verse number 5, a time to embrace. And then if you look at verse number 8, a time to love. I'm going to put these two together, a time to embrace, a time to love. Boy, I'm going to give you something that'll be good. Christmas is a time of renewing natural affection. It's a time to embrace family. It's a time to embrace family. It's a time to renew natural affection. If I could have one of the men, let's turn the air on back there, make sure the air's on. You guys get this fan going. It's getting a little tight in here. Sometimes happens when we have the baptismal plugged in. We're going to have baptism tonight, by the way, and so we're rejoicing that. But I want you to listen carefully to what I say here, because this is so important, okay? A time to embrace. Think about that. There is, according to the Bible, a season or a time to embrace. Now think about that. This is talking about renewing. Christmas is a time where we ought to renew natural affection. What's natural affection, preacher? If you look up the word natural affection, we're warned, by the way, in the Bible twice about a generation or a person that loses their natural affection, is without natural affection. By the way, let me tell you where these two times are, and they ought to cause us to pause here. First of all, you know what? We find it in Romans chapter 1, where it talks about someone who's been given over to a reprobate mind. And one of the character traits of someone who's been given over to a reprobate mind is that they are without natural affection. The second time we find that is in 2 Timothy chapter 3, This know also that in the last days perilous times shall come. So in the very last days, some sins are going to create perilous times in our nation. What are these sins? For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers. Listen, kids, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy. Here it is again, without natural affection. Preacher, what does that mean? If you look up that word and define that word, it means to become hard-hearted toward kindred. Hard-hearted toward kindred. To fail to cherish affectionately your family. What I'm going to say is this. I believe if you want to have the proper spirit of Christmas and you want to enjoy to the full extent the season of Christmas, then you know what? It ought to be a time to embrace. Come on, it ought to be a time to embrace. You ought to just decide at the beginning of December that we're going to have a revival of loving our family. Let's start with husbands and wives for a few minutes. You know what? I don't know where you're at. That's between you and the Lord. But let me tell you something, sir. If the devil's driven a wedge between you and your wife and there's a distancing and a lack of natural affection. By the way, it's a natural and normal thing for a husband to love their wives. It's an unnatural thing for a husband not to love his wife. You say, well, preacher, I just had to be honest with you. I don't love my wife. Well, the Bible commands you, let me say it again, commands you to love your wife. So what you've just told me is that you are living in disobedience to the Bible. You see, love isn't an emotion. Love is a choice. It's a decision that you make. Okay, I decided to love my wife. I decide every day I'm going to love my wife. You know what? It has nothing to do with her. Not this kind of love, folks. Not God's love. Because let me ask you a question. You say, well, she don't deserve it. Well, did we deserve God's love? And he gave it to us anyway. This has nothing to do with your wife, sir. It has everything to do with your disobedience and willful sin against God. Because the Bible says, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. So if you are sitting there today and you say, well, I don't love my wife, what you're saying is I'm withholding my love from my wife. I am sinning against God. I'm in disobedience to God. And that's not a joke. I've sat in my office and had women look at me and say, I don't love my husband anymore. I don't love my husband anymore. And you know what? I say the same thing that I just said to the men. I'll say the same thing to you, ma'am. Excuse me. You're living in sinful disobedience if you don't love your husband. Well, I can't. Okay, again, let's go to Philippians 4:13 and rip it out of the Bible. I'm so tired of an I can't generation. If God's commanded you to do something, you know what? He will also give you the ability to do it. And what I'm saying is it's about time we just got back to, hey, Christmas is a time to embrace. Come on now, it's a time to embrace. It's a time to evaluate the natural affection of our life. Come on, husbands and wives, we started with you. How about it? Come on, dads, has your heart turned away from your children? Because the Bible warns against that. Matter of fact, come on, Malachi, the last closing verses of the Old Testament enforces the importance of the hearts of the dads turning to the children and the hearts of the children turning to the father. Kids, what's your relationship towards your dad? Where's your heart when it comes to your dad? Well, he's done this and he's done this. The Bible doesn't give qualifications there. Where is your heart? That's what you control. What is your heart like towards your father? What is your heart like towards your mother? Say, preacher, I thought this was a Christmas message. Amen. How in the world can you have a good Christmas if everything's gone haywire in your family and brothers are at an odd against sisters and sisters that are odd against brothers and kids have a bitterness in the heart toward the parents and the dads don't want to be a father and the mom don't want to step up and be a mom and there's marital problems? Well, good luck having a Merry Christmas. And I just think maybe December, if we're going to have the season of Christmas and do it the right way, maybe we ought to just have, come on, Dad, you're supposed to be the leader. Maybe we just ought to pull everybody together and have just a little powwow. Maybe it ought to start with maybe a private meeting between you and your wife. Say, honey, listen, by the way, sir, you are not going to lecture your wife into being a better wife, but you can love your wife into being a better wife. And ma'am, you can't disrespect your husband into being a better husband, but you can love your husband into being a better husband. Amen. And if we just decide we're going to love each other, this is natural. It's an unnatural thing for kids not to love mom and dad.
Yeah, that's right.
Come on, young people. If there's some bitterness in your heart against your parents, some wicked spirit of rebellion against your mom and dad, that is an unnatural and a satanic thing. And the Bible warns against it. It is in God's estimation and eyes as the sin of witchcraft. That's a big deal. I'm talking about the spirit of Christmas, folks. I'm finding this season, this Christmas season, in this portion of Scripture. All right, let's finish up. Look at verse number 6. Now the kids, I'm going to get you excited again. All right, here we go. Look at verse 6. What's the first phrase?
A time to get.
A time to get. Okay, now you can put your happy smiles on again. Amen. Christmas is a time of receiving gifts and being blessed. Isn't that good? By the way, that's the way my Heavenly Father treats me. Parents, come on. You know what? Buy your kids some gifts. Buy them some presents. Come on, sir. You'll sacrifice and spend dumb money on all the dumb things you want. And then all of a sudden you want to get sanctimonious and spiritual when it comes to not buying gifts for your kids. Well, let's see how God treats us. Amen. How about this? Matthew 7:11. 7:11? Matthew 7:11. Good place to go shopping, I guess. Not really. If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your Father, which is in heaven, give good things to them that ask him? Matter of fact, James 1:17 says this, every good gift, how about that? Good gift and every perfect gift is from above. And cometh down from who? The Father of lights. The Father, my Heavenly Father. He's always given me gifts. And they're good gifts. Come on, kids, you need to be amening right now. Give these kids some good gifts. Amen. And we are the recipients as the children of God of these wonderful gifts. And you know what? I wouldn't steal that from any of the kids here. You know what? I remember getting up and man alive Christmas morning. Are you kidding, man? Be able to come around that corner, look at that tree and see them gifts underneath them. Man, that's a special time. That's a sweet time. That's a great time. It is a time to get. But notice verse number 6, it also says this, a time to lose. And by the way, if you're not careful, if we don't do a study on that word right there, you might think a time to lose. Remember, it's connected to a time to get. So what does this word lose mean, Brother Jerry? It means to wander away. Watch this, to lose oneself, to wander away. It's like you just wandered out in the wilderness. The next thing you know, you don't know where you're at. You know why? Because you've, watch this, lost yourself. No one else lost you. You lost yourself. How about that? Come on now. Lost yourself. It literally means to perish. Wasn't it the Apostle Paul that said, I die daily? Now think about this, folks. Here's kids, all right? And Christmas is about getting, and it's about getting, and it's about getting, and I can't wait, and I can't wait. And then we start seeing young men get up about fifth and sixth grade. I love to watch this transformation in them. And they start maybe getting a little odd job here and odd job there, and they start making a little bit of their own money. And you get them into their teen years, and they get a regular job. And next thing you know, they have something they've never had before, and that's money that they've earned. And then you see that first Christmas. I remember this in my life. I remember the first Christmas where I had worked, you know, as a 12-year-old boy, and I'd accumulated enough money where I didn't have to go to mom and dad. I didn't have to go and ask for money to buy them a gift. That just seems wrong, you know, but I used to do it. You know, I didn't go shopping with mom to buy dad's and have mom pay for it, or go shopping with dad to get mom something and have dad. All of a sudden, it was like I was able to purchase with money that I'd earned gifts for my family. And you know all that other excitement about all those years when I couldn't wait till Christmas morning because of what I was going to get? All of a sudden that changed inside of me. And I couldn't wait to Christmas morning because I wanted to see them open the gifts that I lost myself. Come on. Lost myself. I could have used that money for me. I could have went and wasted it on me. I could have went and bought something. But to lose yourself, to perish, to die to self, to take something that cost you your life, your time, you've earned money, and to be able to see my mom open a gift that I was able to give her, that I paid for, and to look at that look of appreciation, that look of love, to hear her say thank you, to see my brothers and sisters open it up, say I didn't want this and throw it on the ground. It just meant so much, you know. To me, to see my dad at least appreciate it, you know, and wasn't it Jesus quoted to have said in Acts? One of the few places you'll flip through the book of Acts and find red letters, if you got a red letter Bible, where Jesus is quoted when he said, it is more blessed to give than it is to receive. And folks, listen to me. We'll end here. I've gone a little longer than I normally do. Look right up here. We're done. But what is Christmas really all about? What's the main message of Christmas? Think about this. For God so loved the world that he gave the very best he had, his only begotten son. Jesus was willing to lose himself, to perish. He loved us so much. And so as we go into this Christmas season, folks, listen to me. Wow. You know what? Let's just be willing to experience all that's included in this season. Keep the focus on Jesus. Come on. Keep the focus on Jesus. It's okay to weep, to visit the house of mourning. Nothing wrong with that. Bible says it's good for your heart. Don't live there, though. How about this time of laughter? Hey, let's make it fun. Let's make it good. Let's build. Come on, grandmas and grandpas. Let's build good memories with them grandkids. Come on. Mom and dad, let's build good memories. But watch this. It's okay that it's a time to get. But let's make sure that it's also a time to give. Let's all stand with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord, for the Word of God. Thank you for this portion of Scripture, Lord, that's not normally a Christmas text, and yet we can go down through and find the Christmas season. Lord, I'm so thankful, dear God, as I've already begun the process of just remembering, and thank you for good memories, sweet memories, but Lord, don't let me live in the past, and not for the whole month. That's not what this is about. I pray, Lord, dear God, that you would help us. Help us to embrace this. May this be a revival month in marriages, a revival month for family. May dads decide to purposefully turn their hearts back to their children and children to their father. Hearts being turned back to the mother and the mother's heart turned back to the children. Lord, just take this beautiful love of kindred and rekindle it. And Lord, may our Christian families bring honor and glory to you. And I pray, Lord, that you'd take what we've learned this morning and set the tone for this entire month. We pray these things in Jesus' name.